Good morning. Very, very, very edifying service this morning. Thank you, all the men who have been leading us this morning. It's been good to be here. Always the best day of the week, the first day of the week. Remember this? That's been our theme all year long. In the world, not of the world. And so next week begins, next Sunday is the first Sunday of the new year. And so we're going to have a new theme, ready to defend our hope, from 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Justin's led the song service today on hope. Robert talked about it a lot in his lesson at the Lord's table. And we're going to talk about hope in our lesson this morning. But I'm going to connect the dots, so to speak, because I found as in my studies of this that they overlap so much. In the world, not of the world, very much is the concept of where we're going. We're in the world and not of the world because there is a heavenly world, a heavenly home that we're heading to. So our themes are very much overlapping, it seems. In 2021, we'll be focusing in on ready to defend our hope. And so establishing and confirming the hope that is in us, and then being readied or prepared to make an answer, to give an answer for the hope that is in us, so that we can share the gospel, that we can be convicted in our own hearts, that we can have a foundation, a confidence that is brimming off of us. We're exuding the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ and in where we're headed. So I went back to the first lesson of this year's theme, and here were the three points that I made from these three scriptures in John 17, Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 6. We studied these three scriptures, and I made the points that seemed to stand out from these three scriptures, that being in the world, not of the world, it means that we're sanctified by the truth. John 17, which we'll read in just a moment, where Jesus spoke of being in the, that he is not of the world and they are not of the world, and he sent them out into the world, but they're not of the world. So sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart by the truth. So we've emphasized that point. And we also went to Matthew chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 8, which we'll do in just a moment again. And we noticed that the emphasis there is on man not living by bread alone, which was also mentioned this morning, you might remember, in the talk that was given. A man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when we're in the world and not of the world, we're living by the bread of God's word, not by the bread, the physical bread that perishes. And then we concluded the lesson by emphasizing Matthew chapter 6 and how we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these physical things will be added to us if we're seeking spiritual choices, the kingdom of God, the rule of Christ in our lives. So that's how we started the year, with that lesson on being in the world, not of the world. And so in my study this week, and coming back to that lesson, looking at it again, here's what I noticed. There's an emphasis in all three of these passages, or actually four passages, but Matthew 4 and Deuteronomy 8 I'm treating as one, because that's the connection between them. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8 and Matthew 4. So these three passages of Scripture that we looked at the beginning of the year, I went back and restudied them again and noticed that there is an emphasis in each one of these passages on the future, on the hope, on the destination. Look in John chapter 17 with me and read down through this edifying passage with me. John 17, verse 1, Jesus is in the upper room with his apostles. And he's praying to the Father. He says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. You see the emphasis on eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is looking forward. I accomplished the work that you've given me to do. I lived in this world. And now I'm going back to you. Glorify me, Father, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. I'm coming to you. Jesus is looking forward. He's going back to the Father. He's going to heaven. He came down to this earth to accomplish a work, and he has finished the work, and now he's going to glory with his Father. He says in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. Again, you see, Jesus thinking about that. This is where I'm going. I've reached the end. I've accomplished the work. Now I am coming to you, he says. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus is giving them the words so that they may have the joy that he is feeling. What joy is he feeling? I'm going back to you, Father. And so the look forward, the hope that Jesus has, the confidence, the assurance that he is going back to his Father. And he's finished the work that he's given to do. He says in verse 15, I do not ask you that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I find that amazing. How can you say that? They are not of the world. They're living right here in this world. Can you say that of yourself? I am not of this world. It's hard for me to really say that to myself, because I'm very much in this world. And you see the conflict, it seems, is that we're always faced with this world while we're here in the flesh. But Jesus wants us to be looking forward. He wants us to have this confidence, this assurance that this is not our home, that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. Can you say that about yourself? Isn't that a challenging question? Can you really say that? I am not of this world. I think we need to be challenging ourselves, and we did all year long, challenging ourselves to see, am I really thinking that way? Am I really living that way? Am I acting that way? Am I making choices based upon that concept? Am I really not of this world? Jesus says, they are not of this world, but I ask you to keep them from the evil one. And so sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. And then he goes on to pray for all others. The same kind of prayer, that they be unified. And then down in verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, that they may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus' whole purpose, his whole goal, his whole focus is on where he's going. And he prays that he will bring everybody with him. This is what I believe Hebrews 12 and verse 3 is talking about when it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I don't think it was simply Jesus' own personal joy of going back to the glory he had with his father, but the joy set before him that he would be bringing so many with him by the work that he had accomplished on this earth. So for the joy set before him of bringing millions of souls. Think about it. How many millions of people have lived and died in faith? It's got to be millions. Maybe it's, I don't know. It's got to be millions anyway. I was going to say maybe billions. I don't know. But it's got to be a lot of people that Jesus is going to bring with him, has brought with him. And so you see that focus. And then you see it also in Matthew chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. I noticed that, you know, in Matthew 4, which has already been alluded to, Jesus being tempted, he's quoting Scripture. No referenced that when he did his Scripture reading. Jesus is quoting Scripture. And one of the Scriptures he quotes is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So I went back and read that, Deuteronomy 8, and noticed again. So read with me, Deuteronomy 8. The whole commandment that I command you. Now, again, the setting here is Israel about to go into the promised land and Moses is giving them the law again. And so the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you. Your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. And so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Now, did you notice that? That's a whole lot of looking forward. And so the Lord has tested you. He's humbled you. He wants you to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why? Because he's bringing you into a good land. There's a hope there that Israel has. They've been wandering in the wilderness. You get that feeling that you're wandering in the wilderness here? You should. You should. Even though we're so abundantly blessed in the United States of America, we are in the flesh and we are facing sin and we are facing death and we are facing trials and tribulations, difficulties. And the Lord has blessed us richly, but this is not our home. We're headed into the promised land. And so these scriptures that we use to talk about being in the world and not of the world very much focus in on hope, don't they? They focus in on the future, where we're going. Not where we are, but where we're going. And then Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33, Jesus is exhorting his disciples, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I think it's right to say that he's teaching them to desire spiritual priorities, put spiritual things first. But when you consider also the fact that he's telling them to seek the kingdom and the rule of Christ in their hearts, what is the ultimate end of the kingdom? What is the ultimate goal of the kingdom of Christ? Where are you going if you're in the kingdom of Christ? You're going back to God. And Jesus is going to deliver up his kingdom to the Father. And God will be all in all. And you will be in glory. Seek first the kingdom. So you're not in the world, but you're not of the world because Your hope is not in this world. Israel's hope was not in the wilderness. It was in the promised land, the way they were going. Your hope is not in this world. And yet, it's challenging, isn't it? I mean, what do you think about most of the time? Kind of like being in this world. Like taking care of things in this world. That's just inevitable. That's what we think about most of the time. Is we're going to our jobs and we're working to provide for things in this world. And when we get done with our jobs, what are we thinking about? We're coming home. We're going to grab a good meal. We're going to relax a little bit, maybe rest, get a good night's sleep. Got to get a good night's sleep, because if we don't get a good night's sleep, then we'll be too tired to do what we do the next day. And so we're, you know, and then imagine all of the challenges that you have when you're sick and when you're suffering and when you have physical pain. Imagine the challenges you face when you have emotional loss. Your thoughts are very much easily in this world. And so this is quite a necessary instruction, isn't it? To make sure that we keep our hope strong, our confidence firm. This world is not our home. And to remember, to prioritize and think about spiritual things and to feed on the Word of God and to draw near to God and to encourage people to get to heaven and be with God and all of these things that we wouldn't be thinking about at all if we were of the world. And so being in the world and not of the world is quite a challenge, I think, to us. And we're strengthened all the time, I think, by Christ, to think about our hope so that we don't become of this world, in the world, but not of the world. And so we trust and we obey and we're grateful and we have purpose and we have zeal because it's fueled by our hope. Our hope is what fuels, our confidence is what fuels all of our actions as we live in the world and not of the world. And I found it interesting to go to Hebrews chapter 11 in this study as well. And notice how it talks about how faith in its very nature, the very essence of faith, is that it is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The one definition of faith in the Scriptures, it's the confidence. The word is the word for confidence, which has a substance behind it. In fact, in some verses in the Bible, the word is used to denote substance or essence. It literally means substructure or foundation. That word assurance in Hebrews 11. In fact, in the King James Version, I believe, it uses the word substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What does that mean? It means it's got such a strong undergirding substructure and foundation that it has substance. And thus we translate it assurance or confidence, because it's based upon a foundation that is so solid. It's based upon the rock. And so faith is the substance. It is the assurance. It is the confidence of things hoped for. And we are saved by faith, and so our faith must be strong, which means our hope must be strong. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And so in the early Greek, this word was used in reference to a title deed, which would provide the substance by which one could be confident and assured that he owned the property. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for. It's the first fruits. It's the earnest. It's the down payment. It's the pledge. Your faith is the assurance that this world is not your home and that you have a world that you're going to. And so all of your actions, all of your thoughts are governed by that hope, aren't they? And so here's what I want to conclude our lesson with. Faith is the confident assurance to stake one's life on unseen realities. I like that definition. to stake one's life. That's really what you're doing. You're staking your life, your whole life. Everything that you are, everything that you value, everything that you believe, everything that you stand for, you're staking that on unseen realities. You are not of this world. You have hope in the world to come. The glory of God, the glory of heaven. That which you have never seen and which you can't even imagine. I've tried, you've tried. You know, as a preacher, oftentimes I get challenged to tell us more about heaven. You know? And I can't. I can't imagine its glory. I can go from the Scriptures and see the symbolic language that's used to try to emphasize and exalt the glory of heaven, but I can't even begin to imagine. So it's an unseen reality. It's real. It's where Jesus is going, was going when he prayed that. He was so completely confident and assured that he gave up his life so that he could bring millions with him to that glory. So let's close with this. Some practical stuff, just real quickly. Some practical stuff. This is a lesson I preached like 30 years ago, I think. And I just went back and took the 5 bullet points. And every one of these scriptures, you could put 5 or 6 more scriptures with it. Because these are the foundational thoughts of what hope drives us to do. These 5 things: drawing near to God, removing impurities, encouraging others, expressing joy, feeling joy, persevering to the end. Every one of these are tied in scripturally with the hope that we have. Because we hope. Peter calls it a living hope in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so the exhortation then is to let your hope live. It's a living hope. Let it live. How does it live? 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. To me, one of the most important passages connecting with hope. Because purifying yourself in an impure, unclean world is quite a challenge. Can I get an amen? It's quite a challenge. And you know what will empower you? The hope that is in you. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. That's a scripture to remember. That's a scripture to put into the heart, because the temptations of uncleanness and impurity are rampant. And you don't want to be that person, do you? You don't want to be that impure person. I know you don't want to be that impure person. So what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to fix your hope on Jesus. That's the power. The power of hope to purify you, even as He is pure. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's the bottom line, isn't it? Encourage one another with these words. What words? The hope. This is where you're going. And we will be together forever with the Lord. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. No kidding. And some more than others, right? But ultimately, all of us grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Is that you? Do you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory? It should be. It doesn't mean it's outward, an outward demonstration necessarily, but it should be something that is in you. You are rejoicing. You are joyful. That's one of the things that attracts people to Christ, is our joy in Him, based upon our firm confidence of the hope that is set before us. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 58. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over death. We talked Wednesday night about that, didn't we? Thinking of Betty. Thinking of Brother Paul. Victory over death. The whole world is held in bondage under the fear of death. Not you. Not me. Right? Is that you? Are you afraid to die? Then you need to strengthen the hope that is in you. Strengthen it, because the hope is full of glory. And that's what Jesus prayed for, that they may be with me where I'm going. And that's where we're headed. And so Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil and your labor is not in vain. Amen and amen. Let's keep going. Let's persevere to the end. I keep telling folks down at Lottie, keep telling you guys, same thing. I just want to get to the end. I want to get to the end faithful. I'm going to die in faith. I'm committed to that, because of the hope that is firmly entrenched within me. And I'm ready to defend that hope. And that's what we're going to be talking about this coming year. Ready to defend the hope that is in us. But we have to have it in order to defend it. And so we'll be building our hope, and we'll be building our preparedness to defend and to give an answer for that hope that is in us. Appreciate your good attention this morning. And appreciate, as I said earlier, the good thoughts that have already been expressed today. Before we close the service, we're going to sing a song and we're going to say a prayer. But if you have a need that you would like to express, we'd be glad to help you with that. If you want to obey the gospel in baptism for the remission of your sins, if you know and understand the truth of the gospel and you want to be saved and become a Christian, then we're ready to help right now. Don't wait. Or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation for any reason, we ask you to come as well.